Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you'd get a Bible out and open it up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, that's where we want to begin in just a moment. Be ready to read that passage and all the other passages that we'll look at this evening from the Word of God. That is what this part of our worship is devoted to the reading and the studying and the discussion of God's Word and the impact that it has upon our lives today. It is great to see everybody tonight. I'll join in the welcome from earlier. So glad that you are here. Appreciate so much your presence, particularly those of you that are visiting. We do have visitors once again tonight. We're so just glad for your presence, and you encourage us by your being here and participating in these activities as we seek to honor and worship the Lord. If I could just do a brief advertisement for something that will be coming up in just a few weeks. We do have our gospel meeting coming up next week. I'll advertise that and say, you need to come and be here. I'm really looking forward to the lessons that David McPherson will present to us. But if we want to look maybe a little bit further than that, 3 weeks from today, it's November the 22nd, I am planning to preach that morning a special lesson for our young people. Do like from time to time, those of you that are members here at Lakeside know that I do from time to time like to preach some lessons that really are just right down the alley of our young people. I have a number of young people and have had more young people that have come since the last time I did one of those lessons directed at our young people. And so I want to preach a lesson from the book of Daniel on that morning. Our Bible reading is going to be getting into Daniel here in the next couple of weeks. And I want to preach about three guys who were prepared and who were ready for some of the great challenges of serving God. And I want to talk about that with our young people 3 weeks from today. And so, if you've got young people, don't let them go spend the night at their friend's house that Saturday night. Make sure they're here that Sunday morning. And if you have young people in your life who maybe don't normally worship here, this will be a great Sunday to get them here. And we'll talk about some things that I hope will be of tremendous help to them. Until then, let's talk about Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, this is the writing of the Apostle Paul as he writes these words from a Roman prison cell. In Philippians 1, Paul says, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but will with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It is a favorite question of preachers. It is a question that gets asked with great regularity. It gets asked in a variety of different settings and in a variety of different ways. It gets asked in the pulpit. It gets asked whenever we're talking with non-Christians, just one-on-one in conversation. It gets asked a lot if you go to funerals. If you sit at a funeral service, this question gets asked a lot. It is a question that really just all of us as religiously minded folks like to ask. It's the question, what if you died tonight? We ask that question a lot, don't we? What if you died tonight? What if today was the last day? What if this was it? Would you be ready for what comes next if you died tonight? We like that question because there's some urgency to it, isn't there? There's an immediacy to that question. It just cuts straight to the heart, doesn't it? There's no beating around the bush when you ask that kind of question. Hey, what if you get hit by a car this evening on the drive home? What if you have a heart attack tonight? What if you're walking out in the parking lot to get to your car and you slip on a banana peel and fall and break your neck and die? Huh? What then? What if this was your last day to live? What are you going to do? What will you do if you die tonight? That is indeed a very sobering question. However, as important as that question is, I want you to know that the odds are pretty good that you won't die tonight. Now, you might be surprised to hear me say that. You might even be thinking, Josh, preachers shouldn't be saying those kinds of things from the pulpit. But, according to the Center for Disease Control, the average American lifespan is now 78.8 years. People are living long these days. And that's due in large part really to a number of different factors in our world today. We live in a country that has just incredible medical facilities and technology and medicines and healthcare. Not only that, but we drive cars that are safer than they've ever been before. Airbags, anti-lock brakes, and all those sorts of things. Not only that, but we have access to all kinds of diet and nutrition information and good, wholesome foods. if we'll just eat those good and wholesome foods. We have all sorts of things in 2015 that contribute to us being healthier and living longer than ever before. In short, while preachers are up here just flapping their gums, asking this question over and over, what if you died tonight? What if you died tonight? The chances are, you won't die tonight. Now don't get me wrong. Misunderstand me this evening. It is still a fair question for us to ask. Because there are some folks who will defy the odds this very day, and unfortunately, they will perish. And we need to understand that you or I, we could be one of those people. But you know what? Maybe instead of us asking this question over and over and over again, what if you died tonight? Maybe it's time that we ask a slightly different question. Maybe it's time we ask the question, what if you don't die tonight? In fact, that is the perspective that Paul is entertaining in our text in Philippians chapter 1. Paul says in this passage, he says, I am ready to die. And I am ready to glorify Christ in the way that I die. But Paul was also keenly aware of the fact that he may not die. And so he says, if I don't die, if I live, then I'm going to glorify Christ in my body. I'm ready if I die, and I'm ready if I live. What about you? What if you live? What if you don't die tonight? Chances are pretty good that you will see the sun rise in the morning. And chances are pretty good that you'll see the sun rise the morning after that, the morning after that, the morning after that, that you will live months, that you will live years, that you may even live decades. What's going to happen then? How are you going to use that time if the good Lord should give it to you? And that is exactly the direction that I'm steering this ship this evening for the next few minutes. And really what I want to do is I want to see if we can kind of just latch on to maybe something specific in our mind. See if we can get ourselves a number to get a real good handle on this idea. What about 10 years? 10 years. Now, some of you maybe have every reason to reasonably expect that you will live a lot longer than just 10 years. And there are some of you this evening who may, due to health or age reasons, that maybe 10 years is a little bit longer to reasonably expect to live. But I think for the rest of us, and I think that's probably most of us this evening, 10 years is a good, solid number. And I think we can wrap our minds around that. Let's just think about that. Let's think about 10 years from now. In 10 years, that would be roughly the year 2025. In 10 years, yours truly will be 45 years old. Wow. That's something to not look forward to. In 10 years, in 2025, I'm told that the world's tallest skyscraper, that's the Dubai City Tower, it will be completed in its construction and will begin being open for the public. I'm told it's going to be 7 times larger than the Empire State Building. That'd be something to look forward to in 2025. And hopefully in the year 2025, our good Kentucky Wildcat basketball team will be beginning their quest for a 19th national championship. Do the math. I've got them winning every year from now until 2025. Now that's what's going on in the world in 2025, but what about you? If you're alive in 2025, what will you be doing? What will your life look like if you don't die tonight? This evening I want to ask you 3 very provocative, very just thought-provoking questions. 3 questions that really encourage us to consider how we live if the Lord grants us that time. And the very first question that I would want to ask you this evening would simply be this. In 10 years, will you be closer to the Lord and stronger in your faith? Now that of course is the kind of question that really loses its punch if you ask about that in just a day-to-day sort of way. You know, hey, will you be stronger in the faith tomorrow? Will you be stronger in the faith by Wednesday night? Well, I don't know. Maybe. Will you be stronger in the faith 5 days from now? You see, that's the kind of question where we're just not really certain about that. That just doesn't taste right, does it? And the reason that kind of thinking just doesn't taste right is because that's not how spiritual growth works. That's not the kind of thing where you can discern some big, gigantic jump in just a couple of days or in a week. Now, for certain, there are times, there are occasions where we maybe experience just kind of one of those lightning moments We're maybe in our study of the Word of God, or maybe we hear a sermon, and man, things just, I mean, we just start getting it. I'm just kind of awakened to maybe some truth that we've just kind of been neglecting or avoiding for so long. Where we're really able to notch up our spirituality several levels just kind of all at once. We make significant progress in a short period of time. That can happen, and that does happen. But most of the time that's not how spiritual growth works. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5, please. In Hebrews chapter 5, there's a discussion here about growing spiritually. And the Hebrew writer, he is concerned because some of the people that he's writing to, they are not growing like they ought to. And so he says to these people in Hebrews 5 and in verse 11, he says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food." You see what happened here? Some time had elapsed. And these people really hadn't grown like they should. Now the Hebrew writer did not expect some kind of instantaneous growth out of these folks. But he did expect that over time that these people would have grown stronger in their faith and closer to the Lord. And so I'm asking you this evening. If you don't die tonight, and the Lord does give you another 10 years, at the end of those 10 years, will you be closer to God and stronger in the faith? Now, I like this question. I like it a lot. Because it really brings to light, it brings to bear the idea of long-term planning in our Christianity. Let me just ask you, what is your long-range goal as a Christian? Oh, Josh, come on. Everybody knows what the answer to that is. My long-range goal as a Christian is to go to heaven. Okay, I get that. That's all of our long-range goal. Let me maybe just kind of back off that long range a little bit. Let me just ask you about 10 years from now. What's your 10-year goal as a Christian? That's an entirely different kind of question, isn't it? If I'm alive in 10 years, what kind of Christian am I going to be? Now, that's a really, really important kind of question for us to chew on and think about. Because what you will be as a disciple of Jesus Christ in 10 years, that is being formed right now. You understand that? What we will be 10 years from now is being formed right now. Now, I think what a lot of us, what we'd like to think, is we'd like to think that I could be a pew filler for maybe about 9 3/4 years. I'll do nothing. I'll amount to nothing. And then kind of right there at the very tail end, I'll put forth this big surge of energy and I'll just finish really, really strong. I'll cross the goal and I'll be the super Christian I always wanted to be. But of course, it doesn't work like that. And we know it doesn't work like that. If I want to be a stronger disciple of Jesus Christ 10 years from now, I'll have to start working on that today, right now. It's going to take time. Just stop and think about it. In 10 years, some of you will be old enough and hopefully mature enough to be elders, to be deacons in the Lord's church. Ladies, you need to be thinking as well, as Brother Jim mentioned in the prayer. Some of you will be old enough, mature enough, hopefully, to serve as elders' wives, be deacons' wives, to be a support to those men in their work. Are you going to be ready for that? In 10 years, will you be ready for that work? Or what about the question of Bible classes? What about teaching a Bible class? Somebody says, "Oh, I've never done that. I just break out in sweat just thinking about teaching a Bible class." Okay, understand about all that, but what about 10 years from now? If the Lord gives you 10 years, will you be doing that 10 years from now? What about talking to your neighbor about the gospel in an influential and persuasive kind of way? Again, that's one of those things where you're like, "Oh, I'm just not real good at that. Not good at talking to people about the Bible and about Christianity, about those sorts of things." I get that. But let's say the Lord gives you, 10 years. Will you be doing that? Will you be ready to do that in 2025? What about serving others? Who will you be serving in the next 10 years as a disciple of Jesus Christ? You see, there's lots of important things for us to consider as we begin to develop some life goals. We have life goals in lots of other pursuits. I'm talking about the really important goals in life now. The truth of the matter is, there may be some people in this building this evening who are really nothing more than just Christian bench warmers as of right now. All you maybe do is you maybe show up on some occasional Sundays or Wednesdays and you watch the rest of us. The question I need to ask you this evening is, when are you going to get in the game? And if the next 10 years go by and I come back and I preach this exact same sermon in 2025, are you still going to be that same Christian bench warmer watching from the sidelines? Here's your verse, Galatians 6. In Galatians chapter 6, I can actually show you, I can show you where you will be in 10 years. I know exactly where you will be in 10 years, and you do too. Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. In 10 years, Paul says, you will be what you are sowing and planting and nourishing right now. You're going to reap what you sow. Someone once said, sow a thought and reap a deed. Sow a deed and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. Amen to that. I like that a lot. And I do love this idea of planning and goal setting. Because for too many of us, the last time we had some kind of long-range goal was when we were in the public school system and we had a 12-year plan to get graduated. Let me ask you this. What is your plan to get graduated from being a baby Christian to being a full-scale, mature, strong, robust disciple in the service of Jesus Christ? If you don't die tonight, but if the Lord gives you 10 more years, at the end of those 10 years, will you have grown closer to the Lord and stronger in your faith? You may not die today, but you begin answering this question today. In much the same way, in 10 years, secondly, let me ask you, how much more of God's Word will you know and be familiar with? Now again, this question just fits perfectly within a sermon like this. Because even if you knew for certain that you were going to die tonight, I'll tell you, you would be doing lots of things to get prepared for that. But I really don't think that Bible reading would be very high on that list. You know, honestly, if you knew that you were going to die at, I don't know, 10 o'clock this evening, how much of the Bible could you actually even get read? Not very much. And even if you were one of those speed readers or by some miracle you were able to read all the way from Genesis through Revelation, how much of it would you actually retain? Again, probably not very much of it. Probably wouldn't do you a whole lot of good to do a bunch of Bible reading if you knew you were going to die tonight, which is why I'm guessing it wouldn't be very high on your list. But if you don't die tonight, if the Lord does in fact give you 10 more years to live, then that means you will have ample opportunity to spend some quality time in the pages of God's Word. You will have ample time to come to know and appreciate and to understand God better through His written revelation, the Scriptures. And of course, we know that Bible reading is a really, really good thing, don't we? We're encouraging that all the time here at Lakeside. Look in Psalm 119, please. In Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, really, for the most part, is just a big long ode to the Scriptures. Over and over throughout this great chapter, the psalmist just highlights, just mentions again and again the benefits, the value of reading and knowing God's Word. And so, for example, in Psalm 119, look at verse 6. Do you want to know how to not be put to shame? Well, the psalmist says, you need to get in the Word. Or how about the very next verse, verse 7? Do you want to know how to worship and honor and praise God with a pure heart, a proper heart? Then you need to get in His Word. Or young people, look at verse 9. Do you want to know how to remain pure, to maintain your purity as you serve the Lord in your youth? Psalmist says, get in the Word. Or how about verse 11? Do you want to know how to keep from sinning? I know I'm interested in that. I don't want to be involved in sin. The psalmist says, get in the Word. Over and over again, we could actually do this all night long. All throughout Psalm 119, the benefits and the value of reading the Scriptures are just extolled over and over again. In fact, let me just say this right now. If you are not regularly involving yourself in the reading of God's Word, then can I encourage you this week to just go home, get yourself a highlighter or get yourself a pen, open up Psalm 119, start reading it, and every time you see something that the psalmist says is a benefit, is a great value of reading and meditating on the Scriptures, just underline it. By the time that you're done, you'll just have all these just marks all throughout the page because He gives an abundance, a number of benefits that come to you when you spend time in the Bible. Yet it seems to me that even for those of us who do know how good Bible reading is and can be for our lives, let's be honest, it's a struggle. It's a struggle sometimes to get in the Word and be dedicated to reading the Scriptures. It's a real struggle. The latest surveys that I found show that 92% of American homes own at least one Bible. The average American home owns three Bibles. Yet, as encouraging as those numbers are, less than 37% of Americans read the Bible even once a week. The numbers tell us it's a struggle for us to sometimes get in God's Word. So hard for us to put aside other things. Maybe as we talked about last Sunday morning, to turn off the television, to get away from being entertained all the time, put a stop to all the busyness and the coming and the going. Hard to find time to get in the Scriptures. Oh, right now, it's just not a good time. I'm just way too busy. Next week, oh no, the schedule's just all filled up. It just looks completely jammed. Not going to be able to work that in there. Okay, I understand about all that. Let me ask you this. Here's the hard question. In 10 years, how many here will have never read the Bible through even once because they never got serious about reading God's Word? Will that be you in 10 years' time? Still waiting? Still putting it off? Still looking for that opportune moment to wedge that into our schedule? Come on. Acts 17, verse 11. We read that passage this morning in the sermon. Acts 17, verse 11 does not say that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the Scriptures whenever they got around to it. That they searched the Scriptures just whenever they got time to do that. Acts 17, 11 says they searched the Scriptures daily. It was a daily activity for them. Now let's just get it straight. How do you acquire appreciation for God and for all that He has done for us? Not just in the physical realm, but more importantly in the spiritual realm. How do you come to grow in your love for the Lord? How do you come to see God or to see the world in the way that God sees the world? To see things through God's eyes? How do you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that 2 Peter 3:18 talks about? Where does that kind of deep abiding spirituality come from? I'll tell you where all that stuff comes from. It comes from taking time in small doses to read the Scriptures. Over time, reading the Bible, it molds us. It shapes us. It changes us if we let it. But if we don't ever open up the book, except for maybe on Sundays when the redheaded guy stands up in front of us and says, "Open up your Bibles to such and such passage," or on Wednesday nights when it's time for Bible study, if that's the only time that we're feasting on the Word of God, we're not reading it regularly, we're not feasting upon its message regularly, if we're not doing that now, how in the world can we possibly expect that in 10 years' time, all of a sudden we're just going to be super duper Bible readers and Bible students? It won't happen. Now please don't misunderstand me. I'm not urging you to go home and to read your Bible so that you can just learn a bunch of, you know, trivia and facts and information so that you'll be smart enough to win $1 million on Jeopardy someday. That's not what we're talking about. That's not why we read the Scriptures. I'm talking about reading the Scriptures so that 10 years from now, 5 years from now, a month from now, I know God better. And I know how He wants me to live. Because Bible reading is able to equip us to do Bible living. The truth of the matter is, if you were to die tonight, you've probably already got all of the Bible knowledge that you're going to get. But if you don't die tonight, then that means you will have been blessed with a splendid opportunity to read and study and consider and deeply meditate upon the Scriptures so that you can know God better. That would then lead me to this third and final question this evening. And that is, in 10 years' time, if you don't die tonight, What kind of reputation will you have developed by the year 2025? The Bible actually speaks a lot about the idea of reputation and lauds the idea of having a good reputation. Look with me in the book of Proverbs, please, in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, this is really one of the more widely known sayings from the book of Proverbs. It's verse 1 that I'm looking at. In Proverbs 22 and in verse 1, the proverb writer says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And favor is better than silver or gold." That's just one verse. In fact, there are lots of verses that we could look at where the Bible stresses the importance of a good reputation. I mentioned about elders a few moments ago. One of the qualifications to serve as an elder in the Lord's church, 1 Timothy 3 verse 7 tells us, is that you have to be well thought of by outsiders. That's a verse about reputation and being in good standing in the eyes of others. And you know, that really might be surprising to us to hear that the Bible says so much about a good reputation, because the commonly held thought amongst many people is, well, you really shouldn't care what other people think about you. You really only need to think about what God thinks about you. That's all you need to be concerned with. Don't worry about what other people think. Just worry about what God thinks. Well, still, Proverbs 22 verse 1 says that developing the right kind of reputation, it is highly critical. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about how he provided all things honest in the sight of men, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 21. Paul wanted to make sure that he had a reputation of integrity, a reputation of honesty in all of his dealings. And that's because reputation does matter. What other people think about us, yes, it does matter. Because when we live the right kind of life, when we have the right kind of reputation, then what happens? What happens is our light is able to shine, isn't it? We are able to now direct other people to Jesus Christ. We have good influence on others. Reputation does matter. Now, even as I'm saying that, I'm sure somebody's thinking to themselves, well, you know what? I just really don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I'm going to live the way that I want to live. But would you look with me in Romans chapter 14? In Romans chapter 14, one of the things that Paul reminds us is that we live amongst other people. That other people are around us. And we need to live in such a way so that we can be a help to them and not live in some kind of self-centered, I don't care what anybody else thinks kinds of way. In Romans chapter 14 and in verse 7, Paul is talking here to some folks who were living very self-centered. In Romans 14 and in verse 7, Paul says to these people, he says, "For none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself." Paul says, whether we like it or not, we are among other people. And we cannot act like we just are going to live independently of everybody else on planet Earth. And I'm sure as well that even as we talk about this idea of developing a reputation, somebody's maybe thinking and maybe has the idea of, oh yeah, having a good reputation, that means making sure that I drive the right kind of car so that people will really think highly of me. Or that I'm wearing the right kind of clothes. Or that I have the right kinds of friends, and I'm able to fit in, and people just really think a whole lot of me. No. That is the kind of fake and artificial sort of reputation that the Bible and Jesus just really has zero patience for whatsoever. Putting on some kind of facade to impress others, that's what the Pharisees and others like them were all about. That's not a real reputation. What we're shooting for is real, Bible-based reputation. Which means we're going to need to be doing right now some honest analyzation, some honest introspection. What do people think of you right now? Just think about that. What do people think of you right now? So for example, maybe I would ask, what do people think of your character? Are you known amongst others as being a person of faith? How would somebody else, somebody who maybe you work with, or somebody who lives in your community, how would they assess your desire to serve Jesus Christ and to be a Christian? If you maybe told that coworker or told that neighbor, hey, I'm a Christian, would they be just like, whoa, I totally would not expect that out of you. That's just, I never would have pegged you as a Christian. Or would they say, yeah, I figured. I could just tell. I can just tell by the way that you live your life, you must be a Christian. Or what about things like compassion, kindness? Would people say that you have a heart for others? Would people say that you're the kind of person who seeks to serve others, to be a servant for other people? Or would people say that you're the type of person, oh, that guy, don't ever ask anything from him. Don't ever go looking for any kind of help from that person. They're only concerned with numero uno. Or what about other things like honesty and integrity, generosity, trustworthiness, reliability? Those are the kinds of qualities that others can see in our lives. And so what is it that others would be able to see if they looked at your life? What is your reputation right now? And if you don't die tonight, then what is that reputation of yours going to look like in 5 or 10 years' time? Please do not imagine that this is somehow unimportant or trivial to the Lord. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, please. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter actually, he contrasts some bad reputations to have with some good reputations to have. The kind of reputations the Lord truly wants us to have. In 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 13. Peter says here, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That would be good if other people knew you as someone who would suffer for Jesus Christ. Verse 15 now. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. That's not the kind of reputation you'll want to have. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Think about those verses. Peter says, we represent the Lord. We wear His name. We are Christianity to many, many people. Now the question is, are we representing the Lord and His name well? Or is it possible that we are turning people off? That we are repelling people away from the kingdom by the rotten way in which we live our lives? Has maybe the stink of your bad reputation turned people off from Christianity? Now if you're thinking right now, Josh, man, that's a hard one. And maybe you're thinking, you know what? Maybe I've not had the kind of reputation that I should have. My reputation is not what it ought to be. What can I do about that? Well, I'll give you a verse. Look in James 1. In James chapter 1, right down at the very end of that chapter, lies a powerful verse. A verse about genuine Christianity. In James chapter 1, here's your verse. If you don't have a good reputation, this is your verse you can take home. And you start working on it. And this verse will change you and it will change your reputation. James 1, verse 27. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Two things, if we could just kind of distill it down. Number one, care about others. And then number two, stay away from the world's filth and the world's temptations. That's what James says in these verses, isn't it? Those two things. Do those two things. Stop living for yourself. Stop trying to live, you know, kind of halfway in the kingdom over here and then halfway have your foot and your body over here in the world. No, person who does these two things, they will live differently. And that'll change so much about you. It'll change where you are on Wednesday night. It'll change where you are on Saturday night. It'll change what you do with your money, and it'll change how you spend your time. It'll change how you talk, it'll change how you dress and how you appear amongst the world. It will change you. Here's the great thing. It will show. It will show. Not that you're doing James 1:27 in order to receive all kinds of people looking at you. You're trying to receive the praise and adulation of others. No, not by any means. But it'll show. It'll just come out. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your people in your community that you didn't even think were paying any attention to you, they will see. And over time, say, you know, 10 years, you can build a reputation as being a truly committed and devoted follower of Jesus Christ. You may not die today, But you can begin constructing the kind of reputation that the Lord wants today. Now, as I think about all of this, I should tell you that I am not opposed at all to asking people to think about sudden, unexpected death. That can happen, and that does happen. I've preached sermons about that before, and if you stick around, I'll preach more of those kinds of sermons. It is worth considering that you might die today. That today could be the day, the last day of your life. It's worth us asking the question, what if you die tonight? But I'll say again, the odds are actually in your favor that today is not going to be your last day. Chances are pretty good that you will make it home safely tonight, that you will have an opportunity tomorrow to wake up and to greet the Lord and to greet a new day to begin serving the Lord all over again. And not just tomorrow, but probably a whole string of other days even after that. And so the question is, what will you do with the time that the Lord grants you? Now here's the most important part of this entire sermon. Don't grab your songbooks just yet. I need you to listen very carefully. The takeaway, what's the take home from this sermon other than the things that I've listed up here specifically? The take home for this lesson is that you understand that the rest of your life, long or short, it begins right now. Now, will you keep living the rest of your life as you want, for your will and for your own selfish motives? Or will you surrender control of your life to King Jesus? How will you live tomorrow if you don't die tonight? Now you can get those songbooks out. Turn to the song that's been selected, and we will get ready to sing that song as an invitation song. And I should really say that there is no better way for you to start living the rest of your life than by making the decision to become a Christian tonight. Because, think about this, if you don't die tonight, then that means you have the perfect opportunity to believe in and to confess the name of Jesus Christ, as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says. You have the perfect opportunity to repent, turn from sin, and to then have your sins washed away through baptism tonight, as Acts 2 and 38 instructs. You have that opportunity right now. The Lord has spared your life to this moment. So we're singing this song to encourage you to do just that. If you are already a child of God, and you know that you're not living right, you've not been fully, wholehearted in your service to the Lord, then you need to know this is your invitation as well. Because you have a perfect opportunity right now to just kind of hit the reset button, to just start over. Start serving the Lord with a renewed zeal and fervor, as Romans 12, verse 11, and a host of other passages talks about. We're singing this song to encourage you, dear brother or sister. I want you to think just a little bit as we sing this song about what it would be like to die tonight and to have spurned this invitation. That would be terrible. But I want you to also think about what it would be like to live another 10 years and to have missed this opportunity, a decisive moment to begin living the next 10 years of your life in service to Jesus Christ. I meet people all the time who obeyed the gospel later in life, and they all say the same thing. I wish I hadn't wasted so much of my life living for sin and living for self. I wish I had took advantage of the opportunities that were there before instead of waiting. Don't be one of those people who looks back with regret on all the wasted years. Take advantage of this moment right now. We encourage you to not delay a single second longer. Submit yourself and your life to Jesus Christ. Do that while we stand and while we sing.